Let's then turn to Ephesians and chapter 2. And our text is verse 10. But we know, don't we, that we never just take a verse in isolation and look at it. You need always to put a verse into its context. We've been reminding ourselves on a Monday about the rules, if you like to call them rules, that we use to help us understand our Bibles. And one of those seven rules is context. Always put a verse into context. If you follow politicians and politics, sometimes a politician will be caught out. He or she will have said something that sounds embarrassing and controversial, that sounds perhaps offensive. And when challenged in a radio interview, that politician will often say, well, you must put my words in context. And sometimes the politician does that just to get off the hook. Now, that's not our reason for putting a verse in context. Our reason is always to make sure we're understanding our Bibles as they are meant to be understood. We can make big mistakes if we take a verse out of context. So let's read Ephesians 2 and verse 10, and then we'll put it into its context. For you are his, that's God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are God's workmanship. I think it's better to think of it like this. We are God's good work. God is doing a good work, and you and I are that good work. And so what I want to think about this morning is the good work that God is doing but for you and me. So we are his good work. So what work is that? Let's think about that. And then once we've done that, we'll be able to look at our verse, verse 10. Because as you see in verse 10, the actual word good works is found. And Paul is saying that Christians are to do good works. Now, we can only think about good works when we first thought about God and his good work that he is doing. Today is a day about good works. We're doing a good work in supporting the Barnabas Trust in their role in Bangladesh with the displaced peoples. It's a good work that we are seeking to do. And if you look at your New Testaments, there's a lot to be said about Christians doing good works. And the main good work that a Christian is called to do is to give, and especially to give money. And so you may remember that the New Testament was written during a period of famine, and it was quite a severe famine. And the people who suffered the most during that famine lived in the nation of Israel, and they were Jews. And the Apostle Paul thought that it would be a good work for the Gentile Christians to give money and support to Jewish people living in Israel during this time of famine. So Paul, in his letters, in his sermons, would encourage the Christians that lived throughout the Roman Empire to give money. And he had some success with some churches, and then other churches, such as the church at Corinth, just kept forgetting to give money to this great cause. So giving and giving money is a big emphasis in the New Testament. But I want us to think about first what we read here in Ephesians 2. We are God's good work. And then, having done that, we'll then think about giving. So let's ask God to help us. So let's think of each of us then, each of us who are Christian. We are God's good work. That word workmanship in verse 10 can be thought of in slang terms. So you can think of it, if you like, as a good job. So every Christian is God's good job. We are a good job of God. Now, you may not think of yourself or feel very much like a good job, but you are God's good work. And what Paul does in these 10 verses is he lays out for you what sort of good job God is doing in you. And the overall theme, as you can see, is the theme of grace. You are God's good job of grace. Paul will tell you twice that by grace we have been saved. First time, it's almost like a throwaway remark. And then the second time he says it in these verses, it's in big capital letters. For you are saved by grace. So we are God's grace good work. And what he does in these verses is Paul lays it out for us like this. He tells us, first of all, that we are a good work of grace in terms of the past. We are a good work of grace in terms of the future. And we are a good work of grace in terms of the present. So we've got past, present, and future. And as you just take a look now at verses 1 to 10, see how it's laid out for you. First three or so verses, maybe up as far as verse 10, you've got the good work of grace that God has done in your past. And we'll take a look at that in a moment or two. Verse 10, then, is God's good work in the present. And then sandwiched between, from about verse 7 onwards, you've got the good work, the future good work of grace that God is doing, will complete in the life of every one of us. That's how Paul lays it out. Now, there's another strand in there, and we'll see how much time we have. If we pick up this second strand, we will. If we don't, then perhaps we'll just come to it on another occasion. So the first strand is your God's good work of grace, past, future, present. That's how it's laid out for you in these verses. And I want to say, if I can, that if we look at what Paul tells you about God's work of grace in your past, we are going to see a very dark picture of what life is like for those who are not Christians, for what our life was once like. And I don't know whether to emphasize the opening verses or not. I don't know whether what we need to do is wake up and see some harsh truths from these verses, or whether we just need to have a nod in their direction. I'm not sure yet. Let's see how God leads us. So first of all, then, we are God's good work of grace. Every Christian is a good job. You know, God isn't doing in your life as a Christian. He's not doing a bad job. And sometimes, you know, we almost give the impression or even think that God is doing a bad job in our lives. That we emphasize what's wrong with us as Christians. That we don't witness as much as we should, or we don't pray as much as we should. And we are always thinking about, what is it about us that causes us to be like this? We are thinking about what's wrong with us as Christian people. God is not doing a bad job. He's not a shoddy workman. All of us have had shoddy workmen, haven't we? Over the years, we've brought people in to do our kitchens or our bedrooms. Sometimes we get a good job done. Other times, it's a really bad job. God is not a shoddy workman. And even as a congregation, God isn't doing a bad job. God isn't some kind of sloppy workman. God is doing a good job in every one of us. And he's doing a good job of grace in every life. Now, let's look at the past. So let's read the opening verses again of Ephesians 2. You, he says, were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, and so on. Now, what Paul is saying there is this. Once you and I were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then Paul's got this, I don't know if he has, let's imagine he does. He's got the image of dead men and women walking. Now, I'm a great fan, I shouldn't tell you probably, but I will. I'm a great fan of zombie movies. And zombie movies has the idea of the dead, not exactly coming back to life, but animated, able to walk and eat. And Paul almost, because he wouldn't have known what a zombie was, but he's almost got that picture of dead and walking. Dead in sins, dead in your trespasses, but then walking in, and I don't like these terms, walking in the lusts of your flesh and the darkness of your mind, under the power of Satan, controlled by the one who is the prince of the power of the air. This is the bleakest picture Paul ever paints of what it means to be a non-Christian. And once you and I were like this. Last Monday we had a visit from David Morris, and he represents the Trinitarian Bible Society. He always brings to us a message from the Bible. That's what he's really primarily there to do. And then talks a little bit about the society he represents. And on Monday, he was talking about his own experience, brought up in a Baptist church with a Baptist minister father, but someone who did not know the gospel, did not know the Christian message. And he was asking us to think about our own path or journey to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, whether you were in a Christian family, whether like me, you came from a non-Christian family, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. We were helpless, we were hopeless, we were unable, we were lost, we were without God, we were without Christ. That's who we once were. And that's who our families remain. You and I today will walk among the dead. We will walk among the dead in our own homes. And you and I today will walk among the dead if we go, perhaps, out for lunch. Tomorrow we'll walk among the dead when we go to our jobs and we go about our business. The dead are all around us, dead in trespasses and sins. And then there's a word, isn't there, in these opening verses, a word about wrath. Children of wrath. And that's a reference to God and God's anger against the sin that men and women are dead in. And the picture Paul paints there is of the wrath of God like a cloud. Now, we've had lots of clouds for many weeks, and I'm sure you've seen, if you've driven about, and the rain has finally stopped for a minute or two, you've seen the clouds, haven't you? Like wisps hanging on to the sides of the mountains. And you can see them there just hovering amongst the treetops. That's like the picture Paul is painting. The wrath of God is hovering over men and women who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And in fact, Paul's picture is slightly different to that. Paul talks about being under the wrath of God, and it's an idea of a cloud, but it's more an idea not of a cloud who has dropped all its rain, the sort of wispy clouds you see, but these are clouds that are big with rain, holding the rain ready to drop. That's the idea here. The wrath of God, like some huge God-shaped cloud, filled with wrath, ready to drop on men and women. Now that's the picture. Dead in trespasses and sins. And you and I will today live amongst such people. And what I would like us to do is to say a prayer for them. Let's pray together. Lord, you tell us that men and women, those we are married to perhaps, mother or father of, grandparents too, are dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, colleagues that we'll be with during the week, Lord, even neighbours who we may meet in the streets, dead, under wrath. And Lord, as we think of this, we pray for them. Lord, what can the dead do? The dead cannot make themselves alive. And so, our God, we offer prayer this morning for those who are dead in their sins. Lord, we have prayed long and we have prayed hard for those we know and love who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And Lord, we would do so together again in the light of your word. And we would ask for them. Lord, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, what Paul is saying here is that we were once such. And then God did his work, his good work of grace. And what Paul does, he tells you something that we really need to appreciate its full significance. He says, God made us alive. Now, of course, the word that we really are hinting at there is the word resurrection. So you and I have experienced a good work of resurrection. Grace has raised us out of our condition of deadness in trespasses and sins. So if you think of Jesus Christ, dead in the tomb, raised from the dead on the third day, that work of resurrection, that same work of resurrection, has taken place in each one of us. It is a spiritual resurrection at this point. It's known as the first resurrection. We have been made alive as a result of the love and the mercy of God. And look at how Paul describes it in verse 4. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, and with a great love with which he loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He loved us when we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. He loved us when his wrath was about to burst upon us. And he has raised us from the dead. We are already, you and I, people who've experienced resurrection. The painting of the process of becoming a Christian is just so deep, isn't it, in the New Testament. You know, there's nothing in the New Testament about you coming to church one day and you're a nice person and then you decide to follow Jesus. It's not a bit like that. You're dead, you're lost, you're without hope, you're without God, without Christ. And then God, because of his rich mercy and his great love in the power of his Spirit, raises you from the dead. And as he raises you from the dead, he gives you the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. You have been saved by grace through faith. Look at what Paul says there. And then he says, faith is not of yourselves. You didn't decide to believe or choose to believe. Faith is this gift which God gave you when he raised you from the dead. Now, you and I then, we are good works. We are a good work of grace. And we are a good work of grace in the past, the resurrection. Well, time's going. I don't want to do what I did last Sunday night and talk for too long, so let's move on if we can. We are a good work of grace for the future. And you've got verses 7, 8 and 9, I think, that talk about the future. And what's going to happen in the future is this. God is going, through you and me, to show to the universe just what a gracious and loving God he is. There will be future glory. There will be a future creation, a new age, a new work of God. And in that new work, you and I'm almost hesitating really to give you the picture. But let's do it. Paul's picture from verse 7 changes almost, and we can't say museums because I don't think there were museums as such in Paul's day, but he wants you to think about an exhibit or a work of sculpture, something that people can visit in order to admire. As a family, we were talking yesterday about our trip to Egypt. And we went there and we saw the pyramids and the Sphinx and the Valley of the Kings. And I know some of you have seen similar sites, Karnak and the Temple of Hatshepsut. And we've seen all these things and you go and you admire them and are amazed by them. God has no interest at all in buildings. He's got no interest in how spectacular a pyramid may be or a river Nile may be. God's great interest is his workmanship in you and I. And what God does in the future is he displays through you and I and the fact that we have been saved and we are now in glory, God displays through us to the universe his grace and his love. We become, if you like, and only in one way, we become exhibits. We become works of art demonstrating the grace and the glory and the love and the wisdom of God. And it's for the universe to admire. It's for the angels to be impressed by how God took a man who was dead in trespasses and sins and then made him alive, and then led him through life so that in the future, in the ages to come, she is there. So you and I will be admired. You and I will be great objects of God's grace for the whole universe to marvel at. That's the good work that God is doing for you and me, in you and me. It's the future that we have in store. So the past work of grace, Then there's the future work of grace. And let's come finally then to this present work of grace. God continues to work. He is continuing to be the great wise master builder, if you like, in each and every one of us, in our lives, in this present moment, on this day, and at this time, God continues his work of grace in our lives. And that work is shown through good works. So every one of us demonstrates through good works the good work of grace that God is doing in us. So works, what we do, shows, reflects, is evidence of, flows out of, is the result of the good work of grace that God is doing in the present time. But, here's the but. And it's a good but. I can remember Mrs. Warren saying years ago that she heard a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones on but. Now, of course, there's an actual but in verse 4, I think, where Paul writes, but God, who is rich in mercy, according to the great love with which he loved us. So there's a contrast there between dead in trespasses and sins, living like the walking dead, under the wrath of God. Then you have but God and his love and his mercy. A great contrast to that bleak picture. Well, there's a hidden but in verse 10. And it's this. The good works are planned by God beforehand. So you do not need to search for a good work. You don't need to beat yourself up if you don't feel you're doing a good work. Because every good work has already been mapped out and pre-planned by God as part of his good work in our lives. So good works are not burdensome. They're not sticks to beat us up with. They are not a stick that I take in my hand and beat over somebody else's head and tell them to get on with some good works. Good works have been planned beforehand by God. So that as you live your Christian life, they will come along your path, they will present themselves to you, the works that God wants you to do will come about, show themselves, and you will be given grace in order to do them. And in the wisdom of God, he gives some of his people one or two works to do in the course of a life. And then others of his people will have works to do every day of their Christian lives. And it's not that one is better than the other, or one works harder than the other, or one is more to be rewarded than the other. All the works have been planned out by God, distributed by him, and each one shall blossom and bear fruit in the lives of all of us according to the pre-planned wisdom of God. I think sometimes what we do, as I said at the beginning, we take a verse like this, we say it's all about good works. Christian people do more good works, is what we get told. And it becomes burdensome. And whether it's the good work of, you know, giving a phone call to somebody, whether it's the good work of asking somebody how they are, it's the good work of inviting somebody around for tea or coffee, whatever it becomes, in the mouth of a minister who wants to emphasize good works and not grace, they become burdensome things, heavy things, difficult things. In the mouth of some others, you know, elders, deacons, whoever they are, good works can become horrible things. It's like the Pharisees who bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and place them on the shoulders of others. Good works are a joy because each one has been planned out by God. Each one was made in time past for his people, given by God according to his wisdom and providence, in which he gives grace to each one of us so that we can then, through whatever God has brought our path, we can then do for his glory. So today, what we've done today is planned beforehand by God. We as officers may think we made a decision in an officers meeting that on this day we'll support this work and people will come who happen to turn up on this day and will then give what they can on this day. We tend to think that we are the ones who are behind it all. But of course we are not, are we? It is God who in times past said the tabernacle on this date will support this organization. And so God will have moved, as we've seen in the story of Joseph, he will have moved nations, he will have moved peoples. He's the God who is over all in terms of famine and war. He's the God who will have moved in his wisdom all these pieces together. And then he is the one who has said, we shall do this good work with this number of people. So who's not here today? In a sense, you know, we get so hung up about it, but we ought to say tough, because they're not here because they're not meant to be here. We are meant to be here. And in the purposes of God, it is us who are here so that he may speak to us here present, that we may hear his word and hear about him doing a good work in us, that we may then do those good works which he has planned beforehand. It's all in the hands of God. There is nothing outside of what God is doing. And just remember now, God never does a sloppy work. Whatever Christian you think you are, you have been raised from the dead. You have been made alive together with Christ. You will be in the future, in the ages to come. You will be an exhibit of the grace and the love and the mercy of God. And even now in this present age, God will bring across your path what he wants you to do and will give you the grace to do it. So let's pray.